I want to say this because I've been in Pentecostal church literally my entire life. And one thing that I've noticed in our terminology and our way that we approach the Holy Spirit is that we kind of pretend that He's a power that we try to get a hold of. You know, even when somebody receives a baptism in the Holy Spirit, we say, I got it, or He's got it. Like, we almost approach the Holy Spirit like He's just this power that we try to get a hold of for our use and our purpose. May I submit to you today that I believe that's backwards. The way that this thing works when you discuss the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to find these things as we go through the next month or so, is that He seeks to get a hold of us and change us to make us like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to grab a hold of us. Now, does He give us power? Does He give us authority? Do we have all of those things inherent within us because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as Christians? Discussing the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. However, let us put things in proper order. The Holy Spirit is not someone or something that we chase and we grab hold of so we can use Him for our benefit. The Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us, shakes us up sometimes a little bit, puts the fire in us, and changes us to make us more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
What we're going to talk about today, again, is the person of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the last sentence in verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So I want to say this as I ask you to stand right now. If you would stand with me, we're going to read in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. But the reason I started off this entire series with those two verses at the very beginning of the Bible is because I want each and every one of us to understand that the Holy Spirit did not miraculously show up at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit did not just miraculously, okay, He was never there before, and then something happened in Acts 2, and all of a sudden there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been. Somebody needs to say amen, so I know you're awake. We're in John chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15. It says this, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would bring clarity in thought and clarity in mind to me and to every person in this place right now. I pray that Your Holy Spirit, You, Holy Spirit, would be taught properly, that we would have a greater understanding of who You are and what You do, and we give You praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, there's a couple of things. I'm not even getting to my first point yet. Let's give you an English lesson just for a second here, okay? Now, we read in John 16, 7 through 15, so a handful of verses there, right? Now, here's an English lesson. How can I say that Holy Spirit is a person? How many of you remember English and pronouns?
Yes.
He, she, da-da-da-da-da. Well, in that passage, just in and of itself, that we just read, talking Jesus to the disciples about Holy Spirit, He says terms Him, He, His 12 times, personal pronouns, 12 times. In, you know, give or take 8 verses, I think it is, something like that. 12 times we hear Him, He, His, something along those lines, describing Holy Spirit as a person. Again, I will submit to you, Holy Spirit is not something we grab as some power or some aura where we say, "Ooh, we got the Holy Ghost." Listen, it's Pentecostal. Listen, I've been in Pentecostal church my whole life. I've seen it time and again. He got the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. It's not how this thing works. We seek Him, right? It's awful quiet in here today. We seek Him. We desire more of Him. We're going to discuss a lot of these things over the next 5 weeks, but I just want you to understand today that Holy Spirit is not just some random thing that's floating around and we're like, oh, I've got to catch that. He does a work in our lives, and throughout our lives, we become empowered by the various things that He does in and through us. Now, I want to say something else to you. In John 14, 15, and 16, it says this. This is Jesus again to the disciples. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, when you look at that and you talk about another helper, the word another can be used in two different contexts. Another meaning of a different kind, and another can also mean something of the same kind. And that's the Greek word that's used there in John 14 when it says another helper. It's talking about another helper of the same kind, meaning the same kind of helper as Jesus. This is what he's telling the disciples. In other words, it's a paraclete. That's the real Greek word there, and it means somebody who is called alongside to help. So it's to say, just because you're sitting in the front, you win. Come here. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just stand up. Zoe dodged a bullet there. I'm just going to tell you. Just dodged a bullet. So turn around. So the Holy Spirit does this kind of work in us. He comes alongside and says, I'm not going to get too close because I'm kind of sweaty, but he comes alongside and he does this right here and he says, okay, I'm here, I'm with you to help you, to support you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. She's kind of liking it. You know, hey, that sounds good to me. This is the kind of work that the Holy Spirit does in our life. I just want to thank you for doing that. I just wanted to give you a visual. That's what this means. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us to fulfill the work that the Lord has set before us. To live in purity, to live in righteousness, to live in a way that honors God and does the work He's called us to do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we're talking this morning, I'm probably going to go through these fairly quickly, but I want us to understand we're talking about the personality of Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk about four things fairly quickly today. The first thing is the Holy Spirit has intelligence. The Holy Spirit is intelligent. Now, how can we say that? Well, in our main passage in John 16, it said, I still, in verses 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. How can He guide into all truth? Because He has intelligence. Come on, y'all need to wake up this morning. I know it's a little bit of a teaching message today, but we need to understand who Holy Spirit is so we can walk in His power more fully. Amen?
Amen.
For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak and declare to you the things that are to come. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us how? Through the Spirit. And what does He do? For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? Let's take it a little further. So yes, He searches everything. How about an Old Testament passage? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There's seven things that are mentioned here, and four of them have to do with intelligence. Talking about Holy Spirit. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. This is a prophecy of Jesus, okay, in case you didn't know. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, when you look at these, it says different things about the Spirit. Now, first off, I want you to catch for a minute. How many of you noticed that the word Spirit is capitalized? That's what we do with names. Right? You don't believe me? Look at your driver's license. Your first name, your last name, unless there's a typo, is capitalized. Amen?
Amen.
Talking about The Holy Spirit. What does it say about Him? It says He is the Spirit of the Lord, meaning belonging to, or literal, He is the Lord. Wisdom and understanding, those are literal definitions. Counsel and might, those are literal. Knowledge and fear of the Lord, the reverence of Him, are also the same. So seven things are mentioned there, and four of them have to do with intelligence. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge. Holy Spirit not only contains intelligence, He is intelligence. He's all-knowing. You know, we like to say that about God. He's omnipresent, omnipotent. Omnipresent means He's everywhere. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Talking about Holy Spirit, scriptural evidence that He's intelligent. What else is He? The Holy Spirit has feelings. You don't believe me? Check this out. There's two passages I want to read to you in Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Now, I condensed it. I could have gone further up in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Those passages talk about sin. That passage talks about different types of sin. If you go up a little further, I believe it's like verse 24 or 25 and start there. But just for time's sake, I brought it down and started in verse 29. Listen, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Guess what the word grieve means? To make sorrowful or to offend. Some of y'all didn't know you could offend the Holy Spirit. Some of you didn't know that you can bring sorrow to the Spirit of God. How? The Apostle Paul tells it pretty plainly if you read Ephesians chapter 4, through sin. It's sin in the life of the believer that grieves the very Spirit of God. Every time that we give into sin, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. There's been times in my life I've been tempted to sin, and the thought that's kept me from doing it is I was grieving the heart of God. I was grieving the heart of God and the heart of the Spirit. My question is when are we going to get to the place that we love God that much that grieving Him means that much to us? If you're looking for God to give you everything that you want and you're not willing to submit to relationship and love Him enough to be sacrificial, then you're looking for a sugar daddy and not a heavenly father. Give me whatever I want, Jesus. I want my get-out-of-hell-free card. It's about a lot more than that. Morgan's with me, amen. She said, "That's right. Me and you, babe." Hey, our anniversary's coming up here in a few weeks, so I'm excited. Yeah, 10 years, glory to God. So, yeah, I'm pretty pumped up about it. Whoever clapped, me too. Has nothing to do with the message, though. I guess we are talking about feelings, but that's a different feeling. But I just... not good timing to say fire, Mitch. Brenda, what am I going to do with these people? Anybody watching, listen, I'm sorry, okay? Okay, it's okay. It's still okay to have a good time. But I want us to get back to a serious thought for a moment. How many of you, honestly, think about it for a minute. I don't want you to raise your hands, but let's just sit on this thought for a second. We, through our actions and through sin, can grieve the Spirit of God. We can offend and bring sorrow to the heart of the Lord. That's the kind of love the Lord has for us. You see, the same way that we should not look towards Him and say, "I just want what you want to give me," God does not look towards us and say, "I died on the cross and that's enough." For salvation purpose, yes, the blood of Jesus is enough. But the Lord doesn't stop there in the context of relationship with us. If that's not a good enough passage for you, I have one more in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, a lot of people like to quote Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, where it talks about, "Forsake not our gathering together." If anybody tells you they don't belong in church, send them to Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. I don't need church. Let us forsake not our gathering together, as some are in the habit of doing. And it goes on and talks about the importance of being around other people that will encourage and build up and edify. What we're reading about today in Hebrews 10 is a few verses later, verses 26 to 29. And it says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned," that's where we get the word profanity from, people, "profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit," which is capitalized again, by the way, "has outraged the Spirit of grace." That word outraged means to insult. Let me put it this way. When we go on in deliberate sin after knowing God's truth, we are insulting the Spirit of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in the beginning of that passage, he says, when somebody goes on sinning in such a way, deliberately sinning, I'm not talking about when you have a moment where you lose your cool and you say something you weren't supposed to. I'm talking about deliberate, calculated, I'm going to sin, I'm going to like it, and I don't care what anybody says. When we go on with that attitude and that mindset and we push those kind of things, I'm here to tell you right now, that's why it says that it will be something that we are not receiving that sacrifice any longer. In other terms, the way it says it exactly is there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? Because there's no longer a heart of repentance. And it's that mindset. Listen to this. You want to know, listen, let me put it in more plain terms than that. You want to know what insults Holy Spirit? Sloppy grace. And there's a lot of people that preach it. You know what insults the Holy Spirit? You see, you got to understand in our main passage and what we read, it said the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come to do what? Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So if his primary work in the life of a person is to convict them and show them their sin, when we take up a mindset to say, okay, here I go, I'm going to just do whatever I want to do because the grace of God is at work in my life, that is totally contrary to what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the beginning. So I'm not the type of person that will be very argumentative in debate over theological discussion. But there is one thing I will staunchly stand firm for, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I hear somebody preaching sloppy grace, my approach to that is, how dare you? Because the Lord came to me first when I was preaching some of that stuff and said, how dare I? I want to tell you something. It matters. The things that we do, the stuff that we preach, the things that we say to other people, when we paint God in a light and we say that, oh, God's grace is sufficient, don't you dare take Scripture out of context. His grace is sufficient, and I am very thankful for that. But the writer of Hebrews is very plain in his words and what he says. And I just want to read it again to make sure that I don't mess it up. I want you to hear it exactly the way it's written. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. When you go on sinning deliberately, guess what that means? That sacrifice of the cross of Christ no longer applies to you. That's a harsh truth. That's the truth. Now, I may offend some people, but the way that I put it, at the very end, as it says, people that have that mindset, the sloppy grace mindset, does it not say that they outrage the Spirit of God? They outrage the Spirit of grace is what it says specifically. So if I'm going to offend or outrage somebody, I'd rather be you than him. Amen. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to read it for what it says. How many of you know we read Scripture for what it is and not what we want it to be? When we go on in deliberate sin, we approach the cross of Christ the same way as using profanity. It says you've profaned the work of the cross, and you insult the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has feelings, guys. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. How many of you have ever been insulted before? How many of you have ever been grieved before? How many of y'all been outraged before? Why is everybody laughing? The Holy Spirit has a will also. Kind of changing gears here. The Holy Spirit has a will. Some of you say, how do you know that? There's multiple examples in the New Testament, but I'm going to give you just a couple. One is in the context of particular people, and one will be in the context of the church. Now, we can find a story in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and I want you to notice what's said here. It doesn't say that they didn't go just because. In verse 6, it starts by saying, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by who? To speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus, which for the record, I want you to be clear on this, that does not mean some different spirit. How many remember Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Saying Spirit of Jesus is the same Spirit, all right? So the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. These guys wanted to do something good. Look at the places they wanted to go and preach the word. They wanted to go to Phrygia and Galatia. They wanted to go into Mysia. They wanted to go into Bithynia. They wanted to go into all these places, but the Holy Spirit told them no. Can you imagine that? The Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go there and preach the word. Like in our minds, that's hard to understand, right? But think about this for a minute. Did that mean that the Lord didn't want those people to hear the word? It meant that those guys weren't the ones that were supposed to do it. Understand that the Lord does have a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. There's going to be times, listen, we want Him desperately to say yes, and He says, no. And when we're not listening, He goes, no, like a parent, you know what I'm talking about? When the kid goes to grab the remote for the fourth time, he says, no. He has a will. You start talking about that story, it's interesting to me. Basically, in other words, that's what he says. He says, it wouldn't allow them, forbid them to go do these things. Holy Spirit said, nope. He has a will for people. He has a will for the church. You know, Pentecostal, we like to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And I'm going to talk about that in this series at a later time. But I want to read this passage to you in 1 Corinthians 12 because I want you to see how this is worded. Let me start talking about the gifts. How many of you know that 1 Corinthians 12 is not the only listing of gifts of the Spirit in the Bible, too? Some of y'all, if you don't know, read Romans 12 when you go home. Okay? There's a homework assignment. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11 says this, to each is given the manifestation of what? Spirit. Of the Spirit. What does of mean? Belonging to. So, let me read it that way. To each is given a manifestation of something that belongs to the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given how? Through the Spirit. The utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. How? According to the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another gifts, plural, of healing, by the one Spirit. To another workings of miracles, prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. You want to know something that ticks me off in the context of the Pentecostal church? I couldn't control it. The Holy Spirit just got a hold of me. I just had to shout out in tongues when we were taking up the offering. Or I had to do this, or I had to do that. Listen, first off, I'll tell you to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which I believe it's in 14. It says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, meaning that you can control your tongue. Truth be told, if the power of God hits you and you can't control it, you need to learn self-control. Because God's not the author of confusion, right? But what I want to also say to you in the context of what we're talking about today is when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit, listen to this, Mitch, we don't even get to pick which gift we operate in. Now listen, the Lord will use us. Do you hear me? God will use us. And one thing that you will find as you begin to submit yourself to the Lord to be used however He desires, you will find that there are certain areas that you operate in more than others. There's something that catches my eye, or it causes me a bit of concern, might be a better way to say it, when somebody says, I have the gift of, fill whatever the blank is with. I carry the gift of discernment. Oh, really? When did you become the Holy Spirit? God might use you in that, and glory to God, He might use you in it all the time. We got to be careful the way we carry ourselves, man. Pentecostal people are some of the most proud people I've ever met in my life. We got the Holy Ghost and you don't. No, everybody's got the Holy Spirit. We're just talking about desire. Listen, I'll touch on that later in this series. Scripture says, listen to this. I'll give you this now. I want you to think about this for a minute. In the very beginning, when this whole thing started, God the Father breathed life into Adam, right? Now, there's a passage in Scripture, I believe it's in John, and I'm going to preach on this later in this series. There's a passage in Scripture where the disciples, after Jesus had died on the cross and had been resurrected, Jesus breathes on the disciples, and He tells them what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, check this out. They hadn't got to Acts 2 yet. Think about it for a minute. Now, what we're talking about for a second here is, and I want you to understand, this is where I get an issue with the Pentecostal church and the way that we carry ourselves. We got the Holy Spirit and you don't. No, here's the difference. The same way that God the Father breathed life into Adam as the first man that ever walked the face of this earth is the same thing that at salvation the Lord does in the life of a believer. You're breathing. I know some of you are trying to catch this, and I understand that. What I'm talking about is not Luke 24:49, where Jesus tells them, wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about the work that the Lord does in your life. What does the Holy Spirit come to do? Remember, He comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Guess what happens when we are brought to revelation of that and we're drawn to repentance? It's the same thing that the Lord does. Through the blood of Jesus, life is breathed into us. The Holy Spirit takes residence within us as children of God. Are you following what I'm saying? I hope so. We need to be cautious the way we carry ourselves, including the gifts of the Spirit. I have the gift of discernment. Well done. It was given to you, and you only have it because the Lord wills. It's His work, not ours. How many of you understand this thought process? And I understand for some people this might be a frustrating thought, or a maybe I'm not as awesome as I thought I was kind of thing. How many of you realize that God is sovereign and we are not? How many of you realize that He does the work and we are the vessels that He chooses to use? Think about this for a minute. If God chose somebody else to do the work, okay. Like, there's things in my life I would love to see God use me in, and I've not seen it yet. Guess what? I don't get a pick. As much as I want to, I would love to be like this powerful person in particular areas where God uses me here and here and here and here, but it just hasn't happened yet. Why? Because the gifts of the Spirit operate according to what He wills. And I'm thankful that He does give us areas that seem like He likes to use us. I've got those areas in my life, as I'm sure many of you do as well. That for whatever reason, that's what He's chosen. That's where He says, this is one that I'm going to use you in time and time again, and that's good, and I love that. But we got to keep things in proper order and the right pattern. He gives the gifts. You don't know what we are? The box that carries them. Man, this isn't a very uplifting message. I came here hoping to get encouraged. Here's your encouragement. Here's your encouragement. Yeah, me too. I'm not trying to be condescending. I know I carry that sometimes when I'm preaching, and I get that. I want to encourage you in this. It's not about your years put in the church. It's not about how long you've been affiliated with a particular ministry. It's not about how long you've known such and such and how many relationships you have to get you to a certain path of success. It is about the Holy Spirit choosing and our being willing. Simple as that. So you're saying this isn't very uplifting. That should be very uplifting to you to know that, hey, I don't have to be in with a certain crowd to be used by God. You know what you need to do? You need to be aligned with the Lord Almighty, and that's it. Come on. The Lord sets it in motion, and He uses us to accomplish His purposes. That's how this thing works. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about some things about the work of the Spirit, but just from the context of today, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit being a person, I also want to say the fourth point is that, and my final point is that, He has actions. The Holy Spirit does stuff. In other words. Now, again, I'll discuss this more at length next week, but just from passages we've read today, I'm going to show you a few things. In John 16, in our main passage that we read this morning, the Holy Spirit is described as our helper, the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the one who guides us into truth, and the one who glorifies Jesus. In John 14, Holy Spirit is described as a helper who is with us forever. In 1 Corinthians 2, He is described as a searcher of everything, even the depths of God. And in 1 Corinthians 12, He is described as the source of the spiritual gifts in the church.